I'm so excited about being back at church. It's really fun. I think it seems like we've only had about 2 weeks off, but I'm really good. We went out to Pentonville Prison on New Year's Eve. Quite a large team went down there, and it was just really exciting to go and minister to a whole load of guys that are really very, very hungry. So it was really good to be down there. Can you turn, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I just want to let you know that the vision of Trinity Church is really quite simple. It's not a difficult thing, okay? Our vision is to do three things. Is to really enjoy the presence of God together, that we want to pursue and be in God's presence, just like we were this morning. I think by the way, when Ornella said, if you're not happy, go to another church, she was joking, okay? She was joking. If you're not happy, you're really, really welcome, okay? She was joking. But just smile in your unhappiness, okay? Anyway, no, so... but we really want to enjoy the presence of God together. That's the first thing we want to do. And the second thing is that we want to play our part in transforming our community around us. And then the third thing is that we just want to see more people giving their lives to Christ, more people loving Jesus more. So it's very, very easy. That's it in a nutshell. It wasn't particularly difficult to work those things out, but because it's what Jesus did. That is what Jesus did. And as disciples and followers of Jesus, we thought, oh, well, that's what we will do as well. We just want to be, is it up there? Yeah. So we want to be in the presence of Jesus, transform our community and see more people giving their lives to Jesus. Should we see how Jesus did it? Yeah, let's. That was a rhetorical question. Yes. Matthew 14. Okay, here we go. Matthew 14 from verse 13, and we're going to read to verse, I think, 33, something like that. Now, when Jesus heard this, and what he had just heard was that his good friend, John the Baptist, had just been murdered by Herod. Not particularly nice, but there we go. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. So send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Look, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Okay, bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And then they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So my commentary reckons there's probably about 10,000 people there in total. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side of the lake, where he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered them, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I just want to look at 3 really quick things that Jesus did from there that I think is part of our vision of who we are as a church, as Trinity. What is it we want to be trying to do? Well, the first thing is this, that Jesus had this habit of disappearing and getting alone to be away with his father. And in difficult moments, so he had just heard that his good friend John the Baptist had been murdered by Herod. So Salome had come and danced in front of Herod, that pleased the king, and then because of all sorts of intrigue within the palace, Herod had said, "What is it you want?" And this girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so because Herod had made this promise in front of everyone else, he said, "Okay, go and kill John the Baptist." John the Baptist's head was then presented. And I think Jesus was distraught. And what was the first thing he did? He just got away with his heavenly father. In just bad, difficult moments, Jesus got away and went to be his father. In good moments, in verse 23, he had just fed, 5,000 men, it says, plus women and children, about 10,000. He just fed 10,000 people from a small little picnic. I mean, I would be euphoric. I'd be running around going, "Come on!" What did Jesus do? Verse 23, it says this. He went away and spent time with his father. There's difficult moments, Jesus just went away. And in really, really good moments, Jesus just gone and went away. Now, there are other examples. Just before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, what did he do? He went away and he prayed with his heavenly father. Just before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He just went away and he was with his heavenly father. He was in the presence of his heavenly father. And there's another time once when he healed this guy who had leprosy. And what it says in Luke, and it says that more and more people were gathering to hear Jesus, but he withdrew to desolate places to pray. And the way that it is written in Greek, so my commentary tells me, is that that was not describing a one-off moment, but it is just describing that Jesus had this practice that he would often sort of go away and be with his father. And even though he was getting busier and busier and there were more people coming to him and there were bigger crowds coming and more people wanted to see him, more people had things for him to do, he would just somehow take time to go away and be with his heavenly father. Why did he do it? I don't know, actually. But why don't we? Somebody tell me why. Why did he do it? It's a real question. You're allowed to answer. To hear God's voice. Yep. Who said that? Oh, sorry. to be refreshed. So to hear from God, to be refreshed. Anything else? Sorry, who was that? To get focused. Regain focus. I think all of those things, they're absolutely right. If you read John's prologue, the beginning of John's chapter, you see something of this relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And actually, before any creation existed, they were having quite a good time together. The Trinity, they enjoyed each other's company. They liked each other. They enjoyed each other's company. And I think there was something about relationship that Jesus just thought, I want to be back in that. I want to be with my Father. I love this relationship. And you talk about how Jesus, you read it then in John 17, there's this wonderful prayer where Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. And the way that he talks about his Father is this incredible sense of intimacy and joy, and just as they are, and then I am in you and you are in me, and there's this real, I think Jesus got away because he missed being with his dad. He missed that relationship with his heavenly father. And in good moments and in bad moments, there's one moment I think when after my dad had died and there was some great rugby result that had gone on, and I just thought, I need to ring my, oh, he's dead, I can't. And it was sad because there are certain moments in life when you want to share these things with people around you. And I think that's exactly the same with Jesus. He wanted to be with his dad. He just liked being in his company. But you are absolutely right. There were times he wanted to be with Jesus, to be with his father, to submit to him. To submit to his father. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Oh, not my will, but yours. You know, there was this battle going on. He wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. And you're absolutely right. He wanted to be guided, strengthened, encouraged. And the question is for me, if it was important for Jesus to be in the presence of his heavenly Father, how much more important is it for me and for you to be in the presence of God? You know, how much more is it for us to take time just to say, oh God, come and shape my life. And I want to be, I really just love being in worship. I love it when these guys are standing up here and they make it look so easy, you know, and they're just playing and worshiping and the presence of God comes. We don't know the graph that they went through, you know, to make it happen, but I love it. And you know, the thing that drives me absolutely like bonkers, or I just don't understand it, is occasionally I've been to a few other churches and you see people who will rock up at worship just as worshiping is ending. You know, I think, oh, it's just a bit busy. What? It's like, have you forgotten to breathe or something? What do you, you know, just the sense of being in God's presence. And I suppose the question I want to ask you is this. What pattern do you have for coming into the presence of God? What is the, you know, what pattern do you have in your life for enjoying? What choices are you making so that you can come into the presence of God? Because we do, you know, it's one of the things we want to be defined by. We want to be defined by being a church that really loves being in the presence of God, and we consistently come into the presence of God, and we consistently encourage others to come into the presence of God. And one of the really good things about going to Pentonville is Manuela told me that the last time they went in, Rock, who's the prison chaplain, did the same thing. And then when we went in just, you know, last week, he did exactly the same thing. But Rock stood up there, and all these prisoners there, he said, I just want to encourage you, when you've done your sentence and you come out of prison, go and visit Trinity Church. Because I went there, and the presence of God, I felt the presence of God there. And I loved it. And then I was praying for some guy, and I just said, where do you live? And you're not really supposed to ask those sorts of questions, but I just said, you know, are you North London or South London? And you also have to be careful about giving your personal information away. And he just said, North London. And I said, well, we're Trinity Church in Colindale. When you get out of here, you come and see us. And I just thought, because we want to be this church where we encourage one another, regardless of our background, to come and enjoy being in the presence of God. I just want to say, you know, what is a healthy pattern of enjoying God daily? I would say there is a daily pattern of enjoying God. I don't know what you do, but just let me know what I do. I always start, the most important thing in my life, praise Jesus, is start with coffee. I always start with coffee. Because Jesus did the same thing, yeah. And if anybody knows me in the morning, it's probably not good, but, you know. But I just, and then I have this like playlist on my song, a Spotify playlist that I made of worship songs, and I just listen to some worship, and I just listen to maybe one or two songs. And then I read something, and at the moment I'm reading through a Bible reading plan that I found on the YouVersion of the Bible, you know, on your phones. John Stott going through Romans, and I just read probably three verses, and then I read what John Stott was saying about it, and then I just try and talk to God for a few moments and say, oh, this is what I've learned of you, and these are some of the things that I'm struggling with. Well, these are some of the things that I'm learning. But I want to be in the presence of Jesus every day. Do I do it every day? No. Because sometimes I get up and you just have to go and do stuff. But that's what I really want to do. Weekly, so that's what I do daily. Weekly, I want to be at church. I really delight in coming and being with you. You are my greatest joy. And I love it when we gather in, and I love it when we see people pressing in and we want to know more of Jesus. I love encounter nights that Manuela and Pete and others have been running, because we the last one we did was just extraordinary. Basically, I don't know how many it was, but it was not many of us, only sort of like 30 or 40, and we just worship for an hour and a half. There's actually not a great deal of agenda. It's open-handed worship. I really, really enjoy that annually. So that's daily, weekly, annually. I don't know if you're able to, but if you're ever able to take a day or 2 days out as a retreat, do it. I know that I'm in a really privileged position. I fully accept that. I do acknowledge that. But next week, thanks to Airbnb, I found a hut in the woods, and I'm for 3 days, I'm going to go to a hut in the woods, and I'm going to, Yeah, actually, you know, Jules just saying it's quite smart. It's got heating, you know, it's got nice. Okay, it's a hotel in the woods. Okay, no. No, it's not, it's not. And when I said the woods, it's actually in Nevada. No, it's not. Okay, it is a thing at some at the bottom of somebody's garden near some woods in Milton Keynes, okay? But I want to pray for us. I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for my family. I just want to be in the prayer. I want to hear what God is saying, you know, like to me and to us for the rest of the church. And now I know that I'm privileged, but it would be great, wouldn't it, if we just get some time to think, oh no, we'll just be in the presence of God. And then the other time, it's so daily, weekly, annually. And then in big issues, like happened to Jesus. Big issues come. Just take some time to be in the presence of God. Why is that so important? Because it's about relationship. I want to be with my Heavenly Father who loves me. I want to submit to Him. I want to be encouraged and guided. And what else did you say, Ndidi? Refreshed. And refreshed. That's what I want to be. That's the first thing. What was the second thing that Jesus did? So we go back to our plan of presence, transformation, and salvation is this. That the second thing Jesus clearly did was He showed a lot of compassion. Oh, 10,000 people, no NHS, a lot of them are going to be unwell. A lot of them are just going to be here. And He healed them. And He healed them. So He just had compassion. Now, can anybody tell me what is the definition of compassion? Again, a genuine question. This is. Suffer with, yeah, but I think that's an aspect of it. I don't think, well, yeah, okay. I think compassion is seeing people's needs and being motivated to do something about it. Because we could all sometimes see need, but actually seeing something and think, oh no, I've got something to bring on here. And I think Jesus did that, and He healed people supernaturally, and probably slightly less, like, importantly, but probably a little bit more dramatic. He then fed 10,000 of them. Does anybody know the phrase hangry? Oh, yeah. The Hanson household is quite good at hangry. Particularly one of my daughters. And I wouldn't say which one it is, but it's not Maddie over there. I'm quite good at it. So hangry is when you get hungry, you get very angry, okay? Now, I just imagine Jesus be talking to all these people. The people have been healed. It's fantastic. The kingdom of God is very near. Peace breaks out. And then suddenly all these arguments. What are you arguing about? It's basically because they're hungry. All these people arguing about. And God supernaturally, Jesus supernaturally moves in. And the disciples were saying, look, you got yourself in this mess. You go and sort yourselves out. And Jesus turned it around and said, nah, come on, boys. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll feed these people. And compassion is a theme that is repeated throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. It's a theme that is constantly repeated. In Psalm 103, it says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. We're always asked to be compassionate people. Colossians 3 says this, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Where did Jesus' compassion come from? Well, I think it's easy. He saw a need. He knew he could do something. He made himself available, and he trusted that if he prayed, God would do something. That's it. That was all it was. And I think it's much the same as what we want to do when we are involved in transforming our culture, like the church that we went to in Coleraine that we saw. We do not want to be the best church in Colindale or the London Borough of Barnet. We want to be one of the best churches for Colindale and the London Borough of Barnet. We want to be the most compassionate teachers, the most compassionate housing officers, the most compassionate directors of building firms. We want to be the most compassionate neighbours. We want to be the most compassionate employers, the most compassionate employees. We want to be the most compassionate people running a food bank, running a cap debt centre. We want to be the most compassionate people running a cap release group. We want, just yesterday, Jill and I went for breakfast on Mill Hill Broadway. We came across this poor guy. He could not work the parking machine. And if you know the park, they're difficult. And I think he was an older guy and he hadn't got his glasses. And you just think, this is compassion that anybody in the whole world can do. And I just went up to him and said, oh, can I sort that for you? And he just said, ooh, yeah. I was doing it. Yeah, drink. No, he didn't say it. And I just, oh, look, I think you do it like this. And we paid his parking. But you know, there was just an old guy that I think perhaps was feeling, this is different. And you know, that is compassion. Now, we want to be, that is the lowest end of compassion. But then you build up and I think, oh, I want to see people in need. Like Jesus, and sometimes we can easily not even see people in need. Because we're so consumed with our phones or whatever, but I do want to see people in need. And I want to be like Jesus, who saw need, said, I've got something to offer and I want to be available. And then I'm not always so good as that. I want to do something and then trust that God is going to act in that person's life. So what do we do as Trinity? We want to be a people of the presence. We want to be a compassionate people. And then lastly, what Jesus did. Actually, just skip, Tim, can you skip through those? Oh, actually, no, just go, let's have a look at them. I just found them. I follow Banksy on Twitter. Mostly it's quite good, and these are some of the things they add. I love that sense. If you're cold, take one. If you want to help, leave one. Coats, it's great, isn't it? Next one. You don't need a reason to help people. And next one. I love that one. Because every time we go into the prison, I need to look at that. Because all you see in prison are guys that, for whatever reason, I'm not somebody who's saying, if you don't do a crime, you can get off. If you do the crime, you do your time. But it doesn't stop us being compassionate towards them. Showing extraordinary love and saying, there go I, but for the grace of God. Next one. Jesus had this constant habit of asking people, who are you going to trust? So what Jesus did was he'd healed these people, he'd fed all these people, he then sent the disciples off to the other side of the lake. And I looked up and apparently there's some 2,000-year-old Galilean fishing boat had been found on the north coast. It had been buried. Archaeologists dug it up. But apparently these boats weren't particularly big, 26 foot long, 7.5 foot wide. So that's probably, I don't know, they're really quite small boats, okay? Potentially had the capacity to carry 15 people. Disciples were there out on the lake, storm brewed up, it's not going particularly well. And then somewhere out of the, it said, I can't remember what it says at the time. Can somebody tell me, where does it say about the time? It says in the fourth watch or something like that. Verse 25, thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came. It's about between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? 3 o'clock and 6 in the morning, nobody's going to be particularly sort of like on their sharpest note, okay? But, and then out of the gloom, Jesus walks. And then, and I'm not surprised, they said in the half light, it's a ghost, what is going on? But Jesus walks out to them. And I think he wanted to demonstrate he was the Lord over creation. I think he wanted to demonstrate that there would be future times when they're in storms and he would be there with them. I think he wanted to demonstrate that. But whatever he does, you have to admire the guts of Peter. Middle of the night, storm raging, I think it's a ghost. Jesus, is that you? And if it is, I'm coming out. I don't think I would be like that, if I'm really honest. And I think, you know, did this actually happen? Did this scenario actually happen? And I think, to be fair, that's probably a question that Peter asked himself. He's probably in the middle of thinking, am I dreaming? Is this like really odd? And then comes this question to Peter. Peter, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust yourself or me? Are you going to trust nature or me? Are you going to trust this boat or me? Are you going to trust the sailing skills of your friends? Or are you going to trust me? And Peter's response was, I don't know, just save me! And the minute he says that, Jesus reaches out, the storm is stilled, and they get into the boat together. Now the interesting thing is that this is the first and only time in Matthew's gospel that the disciples use this phrase, truly, you are the Son of God. And I just want to speculate, was this the moment of salvation for Peter? Was this the moment when he really realized who Jesus was? I want us to be a people of salvation more and more. I want to see more people loving Jesus more. I want to see people from every background in this place where we are asking the question, who are you going to trust with your life? Who is trustworthy in your life? Have you proven yourself to be trustworthy? You know, and I think sometimes the answer in my own life is, no, I haven't proven myself trustworthy with my own life. I'm trusting that actually that 2018 is going to be a year of breakthrough through this. I think what we're doing, working with Clive Sharp, who is one of the most extraordinary evangelists that I know, I'm trusting that we're going to see extraordinary breakthrough. But actually, we want to be a people who enjoy the presence of God, transform our communities, and see people saved. I want to finish by asking you a question. Three questions. Can I ask that as you go home today and you have lunch and you are at home this afternoon or whatever you're doing, you ask yourself, what is the pattern that you are building in your life for being in the presence of God? What is the pattern? My second question is this. Who is God calling you to show compassion to? Who is it? And then the last question is this. Who is going to cross the line of faith in 2018 because you've asked them the question, who are you trusting? Can I just ask you to stand and we're going to pray. Could the band come back? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the extraordinary things that you did in our lives and in the life of this church in 2017. And Father, were we to start listing them now, Lord, we wouldn't be gone till this evening, because you did so many things that were so gracious and kind. Lord, you brought joy and laughter into our lives, oh God. You saw breakthrough after breakthrough, oh Lord. And Father, we want to thank you so much. And Lord, we say that we are hungry and expectant for 2018. Lord, to see a growth of what you've done. But Lord, our commitment to you, oh God, is that we will do whatever we can to follow your pattern, oh Lord, of being with you. On our own and together. Lord, of seeking to transform our communities around us. And of asking the questions that would help people to cross the line of trusting and putting their faith in you and you alone. Lord Jesus, we love you. We so love what you're doing. We thank you for the way that you've blessed us. Lord, we thank you for the way that you are blessing the well. We pray for them this morning. As they're meeting, oh God, would you be with them?
We say now, come, pour your Spirit out on us, we ask. I pray that we would go home, Lord Jesus, with your words ringing in our ears, oh God. Lord, your words, Lord, shaping our hearts, we ask. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.